How many believe we have an enemy? Actually, we have several enemies. But I want today to preach to you on an enemy that sometimes we don't recognize. And I believe we find it right here in these verses. Beginning in verse number 1, chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Notice this last sentence I'm going to read. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the blessed privilege to enter this house today. Father, I thank you that you have sent Holy Spirit of God. And Spirit of God, we know today you're not an it. You are a real person. And if we're saved today, we know that you dwell within us. We have sensed your presence. But, oh God, today we desire your fullness. We desire today for you to have complete control, not only the service, but our lives. Lord, I truly believe if we're saved today, that is our desire, though we don't allow it very often. And God, you have shown us from your word why that doesn't happen. So I pray today, Spirit of God, you would teach us that we might recognize it in our own lives. Lord, not in the life of anybody else, but our own. Oh God, that you might be able to do a work and to reshape us. You are so wondrous. You're so good. You are the one who gave us new life. And you're the one who wants us to live in the abundant life. Bless today. Work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. God's tool in fulfilling the Great Commission, I believe, is through the local church. Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We find later in the epistles that it talks about the apostles being, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the apostles being the foundation. And as the years go, we are built one upon another. And we find that God works that especially in the visible world with you and I in a local church. And God builds us together. Matter of fact, we find here in these verses that we are what? Laborers together with God. And so we find that God is wanting to use all of us. When this epistle was written to the Corinthians, we know two things. One of the things we know is they were saved saints of God. If you turn back to the first chapter, if you notice verse number 2, it says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Notice those words, called to be saints, with all in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. God has a calling for us to be saints. In other places, He calls us saints. Oftentimes we think, well, you have to have died before you can have sainthood pronounced upon you. No, salvation brings sainthood. And as we allow God to sanctify us, to separate us, to make us more like unto Him, then that sainthood is seen by those round about us. They were saved saints of God. However, we find something else is true about them. Though they were saints of God, we find in verse number 1 that Paul says that they were carnal. They were carnal. He talks about spirituality. He talks about carnality in chapters 2 and 3. What tremendous teachings we have there. And he says he could not speak unto them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And I say to you this morning, there is an enemy that you and I fight. There's an enemy. It's not on the outside. I'm not talking about Satan. I'm talking about the enemy that is within all of us. And it is the prospect and the possibility of carnality. Carnality, the enemy that is within. As we study here and look at these scriptures, we find that there are three identifiable marks of the carnal man. When you look here in verse number 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal." This is a horrible accusation against these people whom he called saints. And he tells them, he says, "Here are the marks of your carnality. Whereas there is among you," notice 3, "envy and strife and divisions." These three are very interrelated. I have in my library a copy of Webster's 1828 dictionary. If you can get a hold of that dictionary, it will cost you $50, but it'll be well worth it. For you will find the meanings of words that are identifiable to the Word of God. And in that dictionary, I looked up the word envy, and I want you to listen to what he said. He says it's pain, it's uneasiness, mortification, or discontent excited by the sight of another's superiority or success, with a desire or an effort to depreciate the person, and with pleasure in seeing him depressed. Now those are big words, but let me read that again because it's so, it spoke to my heart. Pain, uneasiness, mortification, or discontent excited by the sight of another's superiority or success, accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity, and often or usually with a desire or an effort to depreciate the person. So basically, we look at them and we don't like their superiority, their successes. We're envious of it and we wish they'd fail. Okay? Quite frankly. He goes on and says, "Envy springs from pride, ambition, or love. Mortified that another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess. It comes about because of our pride." One of the three evils that all of us have within, as according to 1 John, is that we have the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And all of us deal with those three sins. They are the outline of all sin that takes place in our life. And especially that one of pride is in the matter of envy. In the book of James, it says this, "But if any have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. That wisdom, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is and every evil work." God tells us some very important things. Envy, strife, which I believe develops out of envy. And he describes that as exertion or contention for superiority. A desire to be the top dog. And at many times, and oftentimes, in this setting, comes out of hatred from within. The Lord Jesus, however, in His great prayer of intercession in John 17, says that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Carnality destroys us. Carnality brings about or has within it this thing of envy and strife. And notice the third word, which goes right along with it, divisions. By the way, this is in direct opposition of Christ's desire. And that is that we would be in one accord with one another. In the next few verses, we find here that the Lord is trying to teach us that this carnality is noted in our advance, if I can use that word, I hope you understand where I'm coming from, it is noted in our advance of men over God. We get taken as God's people in deifying men. In other words, we put undue emphasis on the importance of personalities. Notice verse number 4 once again. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And we often, as God's people, well, I am of this group and therefore I am better than the other group. We see that often. We see that amongst independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists. And sometimes, even with that tag, we think we are superior to others who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we need to understand something this morning. This is an emphasis of importance in the wrong place. So often we are enamored more by the men God uses than God that uses them. We look at the world, we look at those who are not Christians, and they get excited with creation. They look at it and they call it nature, and they love all the things this world has, and we say, why can't you see the Creator rather than the creation? But oftentimes we do the very same things when we put more emphasis upon the man than the God or God. I think sometimes we get to saying great men of God, we ought to be talking about the great God of men. For He is the one. Notice verse 5. God does use us. Thank God for that. But I want us to notice how He uses us. Notice what He says. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But what? Ministers. What is a minister? There's somebody who ministers to others. There's somebody who serves others. They're servants. Too often in our Christian walk, we want to be served. Too often we want people to come to us. Too often it's all about us. But it isn't. God uses us, however, as ministers, servants to what? Take His wonderful message. We are messenger boys. Brother Pointer, who's a good friend of mine, I tease him from time to time because his name is Pointer and mine's Springer. And I said, you know what we are? We're just a couple of old dogs. But there's something about those kind of dogs. And as we have a job to do, and it's to point people to Jesus. And as long as I can keep that perspective, it's a wonderful spot to be in. Because we are indeed, we're servants. And God uses combinations of men to do His job. Notice verse 6. He says, I've planted. God's speaking through Paul. God is using him at this time to write this. So when He says, I, it's talking about Paul, I have planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. What's He teaching us here? He is teaching us that God uses all of us together. God wants to do that. This is to bring glory to God. It's not that you and I, we're an island unto ourselves, and boy, I've done a great work for God. No, it isn't that at all. It is realizing and recognizing that you and I, we must work together for the cause of Christ. To accomplish His task. And when we do that, all of a sudden we recognize, hey, I didn't do it, you didn't do it, the other person didn't do it, God used all of us, but it was God who did it. And thus to God be the glory. One of the real problems in the pulpit, in the pastorate, is you can get to thinking, I did it all. By the way, do you know if you don't have any people, you're not a pastor? Pretty simple, isn't it? And I found out that word pastor, there's a lot involved with that. But it's a place of ministry. though God rewards every labor, I believe He's adamant for us to know that we must work together in order to accomplish His task. Notice verse 8 and 9. It says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? They're one. They're working together. I've had the wonderful privilege on many occasions to pick up the Word of God. There are some of you in this room, I've had the privilege to open God's Word and to show you from God's Word how to get saved. And in my presence, you have prayed and people have gotten saved. God has allowed that for all the years of my life as a Christian. It's a wonderful experience. But this is one thing I know. I'm so thankful God showed it to me early. And that is, there was at least one, and generally many people, who planted seed and plowed and did all the work. I just happened to have the privilege to be there at the right time. And sometimes we want to honor soul winners, people who actually have that privilege to do that, and then we don't honor those who are seed sowers. You see, all of us, actually what we're doing is we're sowing the seed, we're watering the seed, we're doing everything we can for the seed, but it is God who brings about the germination. It is He. Some of you in this room, you grew up on the farm. And I had the privilege till I was 8 years of age to live on the farm. And we lived in a day when it was different than today. When it came haying time, how many know haying time? Have you ever experienced that? Oh my goodness, that was such a wonderful time. Because all the neighbors would come to our house. And all the men would go out and they'd follow the baler around. And as the baler was baling, we didn't have them great big things like they do today. And they'd follow that around. And those bales come out of that hay baler. Why, they'd be grabbing those things. And the hay baler would be generally working ahead quite a ways. So, here'd be coming the guy with the tractor. He'd be driving the tractor. There'd be a couple guys on this side, a couple guys on this side, maybe two up on the wagon. They'd be grabbing that, put it on the wagon, and working together. Labors together. My favorite part of that was dinner time. Because all the women would come to the house as well, and they'd get with my mother, and they would make up some of the greatest meals. I'll tell you what, we had. I mean, you killed the fatted pig. We didn't live in a Jewish neighborhood. I mean, the chicken house got deleted that week. And nobody in this world, and my wife would testify to it too, because I think she's a great quick cook. Nobody in this world can make chicken gravy like my mother. Oh man, that'd be good at the last, the first meal in heaven. Are we going to eat meat in heaven? I don't know. What I learned from that was how they came together to work together. The next day, we went to somebody else's house. And it was great too because all the kids were there. And one of the things we did, some of our kids today, they don't have some of the wonderful joys we had. They sit around like this all day and get carpal tunnel before they're 16. And they're talking to you and texting at the same time, and they don't know who they're talking to half the time. But we had the wonderful privilege. While the guys were out there doing that, if we weren't helping in some way, we went to the hay mound that they were building and dug tunnels through it. I've honestly been 15 feet under the top bale, hoping it wouldn't collapse because nobody'd ever find me. Working together. Working independently hampers the work of God. Working independently hampers any work. Thus the importance of local church, thus the importance of unity. But carnality destroys that in all of our lives. In laboring together, we need to know that we are useless without God. We're useless. I want you to listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, After the great resurrection chapter, he gives us a summation. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Because it's God that gives the increase. Notice verse number 10. And I want you to pay a special attention to the last sentence in that verse. "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." God has given us a stern warning here. And I believe the warning, I'm going to just do it in twofold part and just kind of lay it out there for you. Number one, we cannot build in carnality. Here was a group of people who were carnal. By the way, they thought they were spiritual. So how do you know that? "I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm on the right team." Paul says, "You're carnal." Carnality is not a building tool. No teacher, no preacher, no one can be effective in the lives of others when there's envy and strife and division. They're the flesh and they produce fleshly results. My Bible says this very emphatically in John 3:6. "That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." We cannot build in lives when we're harboring resentments and grudges, which I've spoken of recently, when we have gossiping and complaining in our hearts and lives, when we are defiant and indifferent to God's leadership. We can't do that. We cannot build in carnality. And I say this morning, but we must build in spirituality. The right materials, as we find as we read on in this section, in verse number 12, "If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones." He also says wood, hay, and stubble. But we notice from the next verse that there is a fire that's going to try it. We know the wood, hay, and stubble are going to burn. But we also know that gold, silver, and precious stone is that which will stand the fire. They will not burn by the fires of judgment. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter number 5, please. Book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I want us to notice the wood, hay, and stubble. But then I want us to notice, because it's so important, and really the direction I want to go this morning, is that which is gold, silver, and precious stones. In verse number 19, notice what it says, "Now the works of the flesh." The works of the flesh. What's the word carnal mean? It's talking about fleshliness. It's talking about that which is the desires of what we might call the old man, but the fleshly individual. That which is our guide and our director before we're saved. It is, if you please, our body. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." They're made known. Notice what they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And now he just puts an et cetera on it. Says, "And such like of that which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He gives here a list of those things which are born of the flesh. That which is not pleasing to God. That which is not going to build. But notice here, and here is so important. I've dealt with it many times and we need to get this in our soul. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We're outside of the boundaries of law when we're walking in the Spirit. This gold, this silver, this precious stone that God wishes to produce in us is called the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe these come as you and I are willing to walk in the Spirit. As you and I abide in Christ. The key to the Christian life. Listen, if you're a new Christian, may I say to you, the greatest thing you can learn right now is that you need to abide in Him. Your dependence must be upon Him. I believe the greatest thing we can do in discipleship is help a young Christian understand that. It's not learning all the doctrines, but that is so important. It's so wonderful. But we need to learn. Hey, listen, we can know all the doctrines and not depend upon God. And we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. You say, why is that so important? Because in verse number 16, it says something very important. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill what? Carnality. It will not take place in our life when we are walking in the Spirit of God. You say, preacher, what is walking in the Spirit of God? I believe it goes back to John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine in verse 5. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. Singular. Fruit of the Spirit. Shall bring forth much fruit. For without me ye can do. We cannot build. We cannot help in this position. I believe when God teaches us we ought to inspect our lives daily, that is a need in our life. Now I'll tell you what I'm really good at. I am really good at inspecting your life and seeing what's wrong with you. If you folks paid me for that, you could call me Donald Trump. You'd all be broke. Because I can do that. And when I do that, I am operating in the flesh called carnality. There's an area I've got to walk in. It's in the Spirit. It's abiding in Him. It's living with Jesus. It's allowing Him to show me who I am. And what's wrong with me. Now here's the wonderful part of that. God does that not to hurt us, but to help us. Not to hurt us, but to help us. How many of you know that electricity can cause a fire in your home? Do you realize that if two wires get crossed in the wrong place, that there's going to be some heat? We woke up one night, many, many years ago, we could smell smoke. We began to go through the house. Couldn't find the source. How many know that when wires burn, they give off a different smell than when wood burns? Because the plastic on it burns. I knew that's what it was. Because it became more evident and more evident. But it permeated the house and we couldn't find where it was at. If I remember correctly, we called my dad at about 4 a.m. and he came down to the house. We were almost ready to call the fire department. And I don't remember who it was. They recognized from whence it was coming. We had in our house at that time a floor plug. It wasn't mounted on the wall, it was mounted on the floor. You know what happens to that after time, don't we, Doc? Dirt gets into there. And the wrong things get there. And what took place is it allowed the current to cross. and heat is generated. And that plug was melting. Had we not discovered it, it would have eventually caught the wood on fire. Right above it was a curtain. How many know what happens? A little bit of heat hits curtains and the drapes on the sides. We'd have had a major fire. Abiding in Christ is allowing God to show us the short circuits in our own lives. Abiding in Christ is allowing Him to then, as we discover it, say, Lord, I need You to fix it because I have no idea how to handle this electrical problem. That's what living in the Spirit is. It's allowing Him to show you and me what's wrong with us. And God doesn't do that to make you sad. It's to make you glad. Amen? It's not to drive you away, but to pull you closer. I believe you know this day that you would rather have your house intact, having discovered what was wrong and getting it fixed. And that be true of our hearts and our lives. All life's building, all that we do in this matter of letting God build, must first of all have a good foundation. That foundation we find in building is none other than Jesus Christ. You cannot build your life on anything else than Jesus Christ and have heaven as your outcome. So it's on Him. How does that start? It starts the same way that it goes all the way through your life. It's letting God show you that you are wrong. It's letting God show you that you are a sinner, that you're on your way to hell, things are not right, and you need Jesus Christ to save your soul. That salvation, sanctification, is exactly the same thing as a Christian allowing God to show us what is wrong in our life. That He might show to us where we have carnality, which is a tremendous enemy that we deal with. That we might then take it to God, having cleansed us from it. There's where 1 John 1:9 becomes so important. Because it says, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God shows it to me. I say, oh God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. God does that. And now I'm clean. But you know what, Virginia? Don't get too excited because there's some more dirt. And God's going to show us that. It might be a day later. It might be a week later. Who knows? It might be a moment later. But it's for a purpose. And that purpose is, Lord, there's another spot. It's His sanctifying progress in our lives. Because what He is wanting to do is make us like Jesus. And when you and I are in the business of sanctification, allowing Him to do that in our lives, here's an interesting thing that takes place. Carnality is going out the door, and unity is coming in the door, and it speaks to a world that doesn't have Jesus Christ. Because let's face it, this world's a mess. And there's God's message to us for this day. We need to ask ourselves, day by day, moment by moment, am I living in carnality or spirituality? By the way, don't compare yourself to somebody else. The comparison is Jesus. Because if you compare yourself to somebody else, you will be telling yourself you're better. Because remember, you're like me. You can see other folks' faults better than your own. And so we need to just take this and allow God to work in our hearts. I believe it's a road to revival in our lives. Because it's a road of continuous action with God, cleansing and cleansing and cleansing. How many feel good when you're having a bath? How many of you young people like to stand under the shower forever and ever? Should we tell them, Dan, about when we were kids and we got one bucket of hot water that was heated on the stove with the wood you carried in? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much. You love us. Oh, God, thank you today for the spirituality that you allow. Lord, we know that within is this horrible, ugly, carnal nature. It's the old flesh. Lord, we all deal with it. We all live with it. But we're so thankful today for the Spirit of God who brings to us the possibility of spirituality. As we allow you to show to us and demonstrate to us the need of our hearts. Lord, I pray you work in our lives. There may be one here today who has never ever built their life upon the foundation. They've never received Christ as their Savior. Their life's a shamble because it has nothing upon which it is built. It's back and forth like the sands of the ocean. Lord, sometimes if your people, with our carnality, the feeling is the same. Oh God, that we might be a people who learn to just allow you to show us the needs of our heart. Day by day, moment by moment. As the song said, create in me a clean heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, do that work in our lives. I pray you will bless in these moments of invitation. Lord, that your Spirit, as you prompt in lives, may we be responsive to it, allowing you to do what you want to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. Christine is at the piano.